I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Mark 3:19-35. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, and they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He is gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, then indeed the house may be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whosoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, John. This is an interesting reading. It makes me ask a lot of questions about relationships and families. I'm just curious, if you were part of Jesus' family and you went to see him, and let's just say some of you sweet mothers out there said, "Hey, son, come out here, I want to see you." And he looks at a crowd and says, "Who is my mother?" Would you think he's gone out of his head? I mean, that, some of you moms may be sitting there thinking, "I would spank him." That'd be spanking Jesus. Can you imagine that? I don't know. I don't think that would work. But nevertheless, it's really kind of interesting how Jesus blows off his family, or seemingly so. And we find a lot of what Jesus does mind-boggling, and clearly the crowd did, because they didn't know what to make of his words. What does it mean when they asked him about family, when they asked him about Satan? He talks about things like a house divided. Well, if you don't acknowledge your mother or your brothers or your sisters, which, by the way, you may have noticed as John read, in verse 31 it says mothers and brothers. Then it skips down where the people say your mothers, brothers, and sisters. Then Jesus comes back and says, "Who are my mother and brothers?" Interesting in that too. Nevertheless, he talks about a house divided, and if you basically blow off your family, wouldn't you be dividing a house? That's one of the reasons that we look at Scripture, and one of the reasons we study Scripture is to figure out what the message of the gospel writer is. Because we know that the message of Jesus is unity. It's not separation. But in this case, Mark has a definite message for his community. And I'd like for us to look at that and see what Mark is trying to convey to us about mothers and brothers and sisters and Satan and a house divided, a kingdom divided, all of those things. You take all of those parts and then you look and you say, what exactly is Mark trying to get across? First, I want you to hear this, though. Just listen to this. Something a man said, and I found it, and I thought you might find it interesting as well. "I was shocked, confused, and bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, by the light or its decor, But it was folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, said Jesus. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd see you here. You know, what we could be looking at is people judging. We could conclude that those around Jesus, including his family, were being judgmental, as many of us tend to be when we don't understand something or we don't understand someone, what they're saying or what they're doing. You know, like someone's faith practices. Oh, well, I don't like the way the Muslim prays or the Muslim worships. I don't like the way the Jew does or the Buddhist. And we spend a lot of time judging other people on their practices. And I dare say we spend a lot of time judging each other on our practices. And what does that do? Well, it creates disharmony. It creates separation. One of the things I've heard, and it was really strange, and I think I may have conveyed this years ago to you, but I was a missionary in Brazil for several years, and they just opened up a McDonald's at the mall. And so my two older kids were there, and they were, well, we need to go to McDonald's. We need some American food. And I thought, boy, if that's American food. But nevertheless, took them to the mall. And there was a couple from the U.S. that had just walked up to order. And the woman walks up. Now, we're in Brazil, folks. People speak Portuguese, right? The lady walks up and says, I want a Big Mac. And the kid says, what? Says, Big Mac. I'm sorry. The husband says, honey, he doesn't speak English. She says, he understands what I'm saying. He's just being stubborn. Give me a Big Mac. You see that? Their country, but she expects them to be like her. And a lot of us are like that. And it's, what, you're not speaking my language. Well, that makes me uncomfortable, so you need to speak English. What if they can't? Because that's not their language. We like to separate. We like to say, you're different, you're not like me, therefore you're no good. The people hear Jesus talking and they say, you're different, you're talking in terms I don't understand. You must be full of Satan. You must be working for Satan. Perhaps that is what we are experiencing in this passage. It's just plain old judgmental attitude. Could be. I mean, even his family thought he had gone over the edge, right? First the people, then the family says, come on out of there, you're getting a little crazy. But let's look at something a little more chipper. Here's the bright side of this text. Then they talk about Satan. Wow, can't get any more exciting than that. It is worth noting when this topic comes up, Jesus uses words he apparently feels are synonymous with Satan and Beelzebul. Words like a kingdom divided against itself or a house divided against itself, which is to say things that divide us. When he thinks of Satan, he thinks of things that divide us, that tear us apart as a people, as a nation, as a world. Those are the things Jesus sees as satanic. In other words, that which destroys evil, that which destroys unity, that which destroys, he's going on this little, I'm going to take you on a little venture here about destruction. But ultimately, the bottom line is, that which destroys unity is evil. Jesus says that more than once. That which destroys unity is evil. And what kind of things divided people of Jesus' time? This is where Jack could have a field day in his Sunday school class, as could Jim. Things that divided people in the days of Jesus, first and foremost, were religion. Now, folks, you may think, oh, yeah, well, we're talking Jews and Muslims and Christians. No, they didn't have all that. The religion was all within the Jewish faith. You had the Sadducees, the Pharisees. They had two different ways of looking at things. They did not agree. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did. That was one thing the Pharisees liked about Jesus. Wasn't much they liked, but they liked the fact that he believed in a resurrection. Sadducees, no. They were divided within themselves. And then Jesus comes along and spouts out a different way of viewing Scripture, and they turn on him. You could look at it and say there's the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and then there's Jesus. It's all about viewpoints. And they had different viewpoints, therefore they had no unity. Let's look at other things. Culture. What divided people in those days? Cultures. Most obvious, Rome, Israel. Two different cultures. Rome didn't respect the Jewish culture. The Jews sure didn't like the Roman culture because they had more than one God. So they were divided. There are others we read about in Scripture. I mean, even the Samaritans and the Jews, they're on two different pages. You see, the Samaritans, as I've told you before, they were hated by Jews. I mean hated. You read the old writings and they spit venom about Samaritans. The Jews couldn't stand them. So what does Jesus do? He tells the story of the good Samaritan. Who's the good person? The Samaritan. That blew him out of the water. They thought for sure he had to be crazy then. He's talking about a people they couldn't stand. Well, then we could go on a little further. You look at the culture of the Jewish people, and you have the Sanhedrin, who wanted to keep peace with Rome, didn't want any more destruction, but then you had the Zealots, and the Zealots are saying, let's declare war on them, let's attack them every chance we get. Zealots didn't like Jews as the peaceful kind. And the Sanhedrin, the Jews who liked peace, didn't like the Zealots because they didn't want any more war. So there's a lot of things that separated. But does that happen in our churches? Have you ever seen anything like that in a church? You know, where the unity is broken up, people get angry with each other, people walk out, people argue. This is a story, true story. It was in a paper, newspaper in Wales, in the UK. And every time I read it, it makes me laugh. This is how the article read. Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, each trying to drown out the other. Then the group started shouting at each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The Sunday morning service turned into bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued trying to shout out over each other with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. The two officers came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. The rivals filed out, still arguing. Last night, one of the groups called a Let's Be Friends meeting. It broke up in an argument. The story could have been headlined, Two Factions in One Fellowship. This story may be amusing, but it's also tragic. God does not like, I might even say hates, this kind of discord among his people. And yet we see it all the time in our society, even in our churches. The French theologian Calvin believed Satan's chief device was disunity and division. He preached there should be friendly fellowship for all peoples of Christ and made it a point in a letter to a colleague. Among Christians, there ought to be so great a dislike of division as they may always avoid it so fast as lies in their power, that there ought to prevail among them such a reverence for the living of the Word and the sacraments that wherever they perceive these things to be, they must consider the church to exist. Nor need it be of any hindrance that some points of doctrine are not quite so pure, seeing there is scarcely any church which has not retained some remnants of former ignorance. Now, let us turn to the words of Jesus in this passage. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does this will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Now let's paraphrase. Sometimes I have fun playing with Scripture. So listen to this. This is my version. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him like family. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside." Note, as I said earlier, the sisters weren't mentioned in the beginning, asking for you. And Jesus replied, "Why must we use such divisive terms and labels as your mother, brother, sister? Are we not all one family? Are we not all my father's children? You are my family. You are my mother, brothers, and sisters." Seems Jesus felt we would all be one big happy family. Has that happened? With over 10 different denominations of the Christian faith, you think that's happened? As I have said before, and please note, in this scripture, at no time does Jesus mention race, creed, color, religion, gender, or anything that separates. He only speaks of unity. Did you know one of the basic beliefs of the disciples of Christ is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity? I heard that from the time I started at Bright Divinity School. It's hardly been a time I haven't heard it since. Being in line with Jesus, the disciples of Christ have spent countless hours trying to bring people together. I don't know if you're aware of this, but disciples of Christ for the past 20 years have met with the Church of Christ and the Christian Church, not disciples of Christ, trying to bring us back together, because those two groups splintered off from disciples 100 years ago. Unity. That's what disciples of Christ are about. Unity. Come on, let's get it. They're trying. They're offering. They're saying, "Look, can't we compromise on things?" Because they want unity. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton, a psychologist at Union College, and R. Scott Bullion, a graduate student at Columbia University, presented their findings on how members of the various sections of 11 major symphony orchestras perceived each other. I want you to hear this because it's really important as relates to the church. The percussionists were viewed as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing, yet fun-loving. String players were seen as arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members overwhelmingly chose loud as the primary objective to describe the brass players. Woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem, described as quiet and meticulous, though a bit egotistical. Interesting findings, to say the least. That's how they view each other. That goes for today. We have lots of kids that have gone through this church that were in band, excuse me, my own children in band. And that's the way they perceive each other. With such widely divergent personalities and perceptions, How could an orchestra ever come together to make such beautiful and wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how those musicians view each other, they subordinate their feelings and their biases to the leader of the leadership of the conductor. Under his guidance, they play beautiful music. They subordinate themselves to the leadership of the conductor. And therefore, you go to hear the symphony, they play beautifully, even if they don't like each other, even if they don't like the way each other plays. Folks, Jesus makes it clear, if we subordinate our feelings and biases to the leadership of the Lord, we will play beautiful music. We will be one. The question for you and me is, are we willing to subordinate ourselves to the Lord? Not judge how other people worship, how other people talk, what other people do, but say, you're God's child. You're God's child. That's all that really matters. Subordinate ourselves to the leadership of the Lord. Do you like beautiful music? Wouldn't you like to be part of God's symphony? Have you been part of God's symphony? You see, it's like Jesus said, if we're more about division than unity, that's satanic. That's evil. Let's not be evil, but be good. And let us pray for unity. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you, all too often we spend our times making division, putting labels on people, putting labels on things, and speaking harsh about them. And Lord, I pray that we can let go of our biases and our prejudices and all the things that separate us. It is unity that you seek. It is what your Son taught us. It is what he sent us out to do. We remember the Great Commission. Go into the world. Go into the world. He did not say, stay with our own, but go into the world. May we be your children, truly, in spirit and in mind. For we ask this in his name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.